Good morning again. We're continuing in our journey through John's Gospel, and although I want to really speak on the first few verses that we find in John chapter 3, I'm going to read from verses 1 down to verse 21. There'll be some very familiar parts of the story, no doubt, to many of us. So reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. John says, "There was a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee and a Jewish leader. One night he went to Jesus and said, 'Sir, we know that God has sent you to teach us. You could not work these miracles unless God were with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you for certain, you must be born from above before you can see God's kingdom.' Nicodemus asked, 'How can a grown man ever be born a second time?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you for certain that before you can get into God's kingdom, you must be born not only by water, but by the Spirit. Humans give life to their children, yet only God's Spirit can change you into a child of God. Don't be surprised when I say that you must be born from above. Only God's Spirit gives new life. The Spirit is like a wind, and it blows wherever it wants to. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, 'How can you be a teacher of Israel and not know these things? I tell you for certain that we know what we're talking about because we've seen it for ourselves. But none of you will accept what we say if you don't believe when I talk to you about things on earth. How can you possibly believe it if I talk to you about things in heaven? No one's gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from there. And the Son of Man must be lifted up just as that metal snake was lifted up by Moses in the desert. Then everyone who has faith in the Son of Man will have eternal life. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only Son so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn its people. He sent him to save them. No one who has faith in God's Son will be condemned. But everyone who doesn't have faith in him has already been condemned for not having faith in God's Son. The light has come into the world, and people who do evil things are judged guilty because they love the dark more than the light. People who do evil hate the light and won't come into the light because it clearly shows what they've done. But everyone who lives by the truth will come to the light because they want others to know that God is really the one doing what they do." So, a passage of scripture that is rich, and time doesn't allow me to preach through the whole passage. So I'm going to concentrate on the first few verses. Many, if not most of you, know that Paul and I went to Moorlands Bible College. When we were there in our first year, we had the privilege of getting to know an American who was born a Jew. He was taught all of the religious patterns and behaviors that a Jew should follow, but he couldn't understand why it left him feeling unsatisfied and empty. At the age of 18, he moved to Israel and he joined the Israeli army and he fought in war. After he left the army, he went to school to learn to be a rabbi. But all this time, he struggled with his faith. It just wasn't enough for him to know that he was Jewish. He wanted to get to know what being a Jew meant spiritually. He wanted to get to know the living God of Israel in a deeper way. And so he did the forbidden thing. He got hold of a copy of the New Testament and he started to read his way through it. And as he read through the New Testament, he encountered Jesus. He discovered Jesus and he was born again. And I wonder whether Nicodemus had something of these same stirrings that our friend from Bible College had. You see, Nicodemus was a deeply religious man. He was a Pharisee, and this meant that he knew all of the traditional and the written Jewish law, and he followed it strictly to the letter as best as he could. And he was also one of the 71 wealthy members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court, and this court oversaw all the legal aspects of the Jewish religious and political life in Israel. So Nicodemus, on the outside, was a hugely influential man, and we imagine he was a deeply respected man in the Jewish community as well. But on the inside, there was something else going on, something about Jesus intrigued him. We don't know for sure what sparked an interest in Jesus. We don't know what questions rolled around in his mind. And maybe some of these questions even kept him awake at night. We don't know fully what was going on in his mind. But what we do know was that what was going on the inside was important enough for him to seek out Jesus at night. Now, John could be telling us that he met Jesus at night because Nicodemus wanted to be cautious. He was concerned as to the implications as to what it would mean if he was caught seeing Jesus during the day. For our Moorlands friend, when he met Jesus and he turned his back on being a rabbi, it not only cost him his relationship with his father, but it left him penniless and disgraced. But meeting Jesus might have been a bit more practical than that. After all, Nicodemus had a day job. It might have been that at night was the only time that that Nicodemus could meet with Jesus. But it might be that John wants to see us to see something a little bit deeper. It might be that he wants us to see that at this point in time, Nicodemus is living spiritually in the dark, even though he's on a journey towards meeting and getting to know Jesus as the light of the world. What John, I think, wants us to understand is that Nicodemus was different to some of the other Pharisees and some of the other members of the Sanhedrin in his day. As we go through the Gospel of John, we'll discover that the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin and other religious leaders will all grow more and more opposed to Jesus. They're going to end up labeling him as trouble. Their minds are going to become more and more closed to what Jesus has to say. And over time, as we preach through John, we will recognize how some of these religious leaders looked for nothing other than an opportunity to trick Jesus into a way of bringing him down. But Nicodemus was different. I imagine there had been hours spent in the Sanhedrin council meetings about the ruckus that Jesus had caused in the temple. Paul preached on this last week. I imagine that they had debated it over and over and over again, the way meetings sometimes go. And we know that Nicodemus had already picked up a lot of chatter as to the miracles that Jesus was performing. But instead of being enraged or threatened like his colleagues, Nicodemus was curious. Nicodemus had caught a glimpse of the living God of Israel at work in Jesus, and he wanted to know more. And so he opens up a conversation with Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher straight from God. Nobody could do the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it. And before Nicodemus could say any more or ask any questions, Jesus agrees. He says, you're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. Now, as we've already discovered, Nicodemus was a highly educated man, and he knew his Old Testament inside and out. So when Jesus talked about a second birth, Nicodemus would have realized that there were two possible understandings of what Jesus was saying. The phrase Jesus used is either translated as born again, or, as we've read this morning, born from above. And it's possible that when Nicodemus responded to Jesus, he was taking the phrase literally. How can I be born a second time when I am already living? But it's equally possible that Nicodemus understood that Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth, in which case his question may not have been quite so much about how can a grown man re-enter his mother's womb, but how can an old man who is set in his ways start out life all over again? And whichever we prefer, what we recognize is that Nicodemus struggled to get his head around what Jesus was saying. And Jesus gently challenges him. And you, a professional theologian? Jesus would have understood, despite his teasing, he would have understood just what he had said to Nicodemus and how difficult it was for Nicodemus to understand. Because the Jews were God's chosen people. Nicodemus lived in a religious culture that taught salvation by deeds. A Jew was found acceptable to God, by following the religious practices and all of the rules and all of the regulations and by behaving well. This was the world that Nicodemus had physically been born into. And yet, of course, this man of God would have recognized also the idea of a spiritual realm. It wouldn't have come as a surprise. And yet it seems this concept of a physical rebirth is something that Nicodemus can't quite get his head around. And I wonder whether we're a little bit more like Nicodemus than we want to be sometimes. I wonder what we make of this phrase, when Jesus says we must be born again or born from above. You see, Jesus isn't just talking about a head decision to become a Christian. You know, a Christian is an outward confession. Jesus isn't just talking about a head decision to follow the teaching that's in the Bible. Jesus isn't talking about a head resolution for us to change our ways and live like a Christian. Nor was Jesus talking about the importance of the religious habit of coming to church. Jesus wants us to understand, as he wanted Nicodemus to understand, that being born again is a heart thing. It's an outward change. It's an inward change of life. It's a supernatural thing. It's a God thing. It's not something that we can manufacture outwardly, but it's something that heaven itself does within a human being. It's not about our natural choices or our head preferences. It's about an openness to allow the Holy Spirit to change who we are on the inside. And this was a radical revelation to Nicodemus. Actually, it's a radical revelation to many who we live and work with and share our lives with. I loved the illustration that Rob gave us at the beginning of the service of us needing, of him needing to learn from afresh how to swim again. Imagine you spend your whole life building a house. You lay the foundations, you layer the brick on brick, the walls, the roof goes on, then you start to decorate it. And then you start to furnish it. And this house becomes your pride and joy. It reflects your personality. It reflects who you are. It becomes an extension almost of who you are. It reflects your craftsmanship. It reflects your values. It's the fruit of your labor over year after year. And you get to the point where you think, is there any more that I can do to this beautiful home that I have? And so you call in an expert builder. And you say, just give me a few tips and pointers. Is there anything else that I can do to my beautiful home? And the builder clicks his tongue a few times, the way builders click their tongues and mechanics click their tongues at cars. And he shakes his head. Sorry, Norman. I don't think Norman's here, is he? Well, you're sitting somewhere different. You are. You never click your tongue, Norman. I'm not speaking about you personally. You understand. I know. But this builder, he clicks his tongue, not like Norman. And he shakes his head, not like Norman. And you know where I'm going. He says, you know, this whole house has got to be torn down. The roof's got to come off. The walls have got to be dismantled. Even the foundations need to be dug up and remade. This is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And this is what he said to each and every one of us who are born again. Jesus doesn't offer cosmetic improvement to our life to kind of make it a bit better. He says, I'm going to tear down the old one and I'm going to give you a new one. I don't know what you make of this phrase, being born again. I think it was probably back in the 60s when people like Billy Graham and other evangelists started to preach it. They kind of resurrected it from maybe the early church. And over the years, I think the phrase has been used somewhat unhelpfully at times. Sometimes it's been used to describe Christians who've been linked with extreme experiences, strange and wacky things linked with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's come to describe people who are fanatical about the way the Bible is applied. When Billy Graham was asked what he meant by the phrase being born again, he said this: a born-again Christian is someone who's repented of their sins, turned to Christ for their salvation, and as a result has become part of God's family. All this takes place as God's Spirit works in our lives. Jesus says it's only God's Spirit which can give us new life. The presence of the Holy Spirit is essential to a born-again life. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born not only by water, but by the Spirit. And the word that Jesus uses for Spirit was the same as the Old Testament word for wind. And this would have made sense to Nicodemus. He would have understood this concept that Jesus was talking about, because in the Old Testament, the idea of the Spirit of God being like a wind which blows where it pleases was a familiar one. He would have understood the Spirit of God as being something that is invisible and mysterious and yet known by experience. Even if Nicodemus struggled to know how to apply it in his life, he would have got something of this idea. But the dilemma that faced Nicodemus was, could he accept Jesus? He was already impressed by the signs that Jesus had performed. He could see something of the hand of God in them. But could he, would he be born from above? Could this influential Jew accept that everything accept that everything that he stood for, everything that his life had been about, needed to be rebirthed? And could he accept that this rebirth had to come from heaven rather than through his own efforts and his own achievements? And you know, sometimes we face that same challenge in our Christian walk. Sometimes, rather than looking for the work of the Spirit in our life, that act of heaven within us, we look to our own efforts and achievements for change, rather than looking to God. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. He's saying we can only produce what is natural to ourselves. Those of us that are connected to us on Facebook know that we're just the proud owners of new kittens. We had the privilege of meeting Mummy Kitten, a mummy cat. I'm not sure that we met Dad. What we do know is that those kittens came about by a female cat and a male cat. They didn't come from a dog. Dogs produce puppies. We know that, don't we? Natural produces the natural. Cats produce kittens. Puppies come from dogs. Plants produce plants. People produce people. We can only produce what is natural to ourselves. And our natural self is tainted by sin. Picture it this way. If you had a well in your garden, it wouldn't matter how good the water pump was. It wouldn't matter how beautiful the water pump looked. It wouldn't matter whether it was the latest model or painted in the most beautiful way. The well is broken if the water is bad. It doesn't matter how wonderful the pump is. It doesn't change. If the well water is bad, it will always produce bad. It will never produce what it should produce unless the water source is changed. And that's what Jesus offers us when he invites us to be born again. I wonder what conversations you have with people when you share your faith. I spoke to somebody last week who said, I'd like to believe, but I can't. And their struggle is that rather than embracing the invisible and the mysterious, they're looking to understand in their minds. Instead of experiencing an encounter with Jesus, they're merely looking for the evidence that he once existed. Like to believe, but I can't. In my pastoral work, I also encounter people who feel that something of their life has already been decided for them. It's their fate. It's been dictated by their upbringing. In fact, this is a very Greek way of seeing things. Although Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus as a Jew, and his argument was based on Jewish thought and Jewish culture. Actually, the idea of Jesus coming and a rebirth, of being born again, intrigued the Greeks as well, because they believed that when you were born, you were born with your destiny attached. It was predetermined. Not even one or all of their gods could rewrite it. And I come across people over and over and over again who are caught in this Greek way of thinking. I had a rubbish upbringing. Nothing will ever change. My genes are bad. What else can I expect? It's all in the stars. And Jesus says he doesn't have to be like that. We've sung and we've prayed about captives being set free and the barriers coming down. And I know that there are people in this church today, I know that some of us are caught in this Greek way of thinking. It's my destiny, it's what I've been born into, it's the card that life has dealt me, and it will never be any other way. And it's rubbish, Jesus says. It's rubbish. It's just not true. But there's nothing you can do to make it different. You can't decide to change, because natural comes from natural. But you can choose to let the Holy Spirit rebirth your life. Jesus longs to change our destinies. The things of the past can be broken when we are born again. So what must we do? First of all, we admit our sin. We can't live up to God's perfect standard on our own. And then we must ask for forgiveness for that sin, and we must repent. And that means that we make every effort to turn away from that sin. That's the natural stuff, if you like, we can do. But the spiritual rebirth happens when we ask Jesus to come and be part of our life, because that's when God's Spirit penetrates our heart to guide us and to help us be more like Him. That's when we change. That's when we are born again. And that work doesn't stop. It is an ongoing journey throughout the whole of our lives. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he says, "Will you add something to my spiritual life? It's missing. There's something missing. There's something I see in you that I think I'd like." And Jesus says, "No, that's not the way it works. Your whole life needs to be made over again. It needs to be begun again. It needs to be born again." And I think each of us come to God sometimes to say, "Would you feel this little God-shaped bit in us? Would you just sort out this little bit of my life? This bit's not going so well. Would you come and deal with that?" We ask Him to do the remedial work instead of surrendering the whole of our lives to Him. Did you feel the Holy Spirit as we started our service? We started with a hymn that surrendered every single part of our life to Him. Did you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit setting the tone for what He wants to do here today? Being born again is a radical change. It's beyond our power. It comes from heaven above. God says, "I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you." And then He gives us a new purpose and new goals for living. The writer Paul says we no longer live for ourselves when we're born again. We live for Him. You know, when we're born again by the Spirit, we start to see things that we just can't explain. Changes in our lives that are not down to our own doing and being. We don't forfeit who we are, but we become a better, changed, healthier person on the inside. And so we'll see an increase in love and compassion for people. We'll still experience trials and obstacles in life, but we'll handle them differently. We'll have that assurance that God is working in our lives. We'll have a sincere yearning to please God. It won't be just something that we feel we ought to do. We'll want to be obedient to Him. We'll want to turn away from those things that hold us back. Sometimes we receive release from addictions and harmful behaviors. Marriages can be restored. We might be motivated to do the things that we've always longed to do, but we've never had the courage to step out in faith to do. We'll hunger for more of God. We'll be permanently feeling a God rumble in our belly. The more we get to know Him, the closer we will feel to him. And these things don't come about by us trying harder, doing more good. They come about when we surrender all that we are to him. And it's not too late. Some of us are older than others. In the last few months, Connie Roberts, who is really poorly, said in a more lucid moment, "I'd like to be baptized." God is at work in an elderly lady. His spirit is at work in him. And Tim and Judy, I don't want to embarrass you, but your lovely mum, in the last few months, put up her hand to confirm her faith in Jesus and was talking about wanting to come into church membership. This is the work of the Holy Spirit changing us on the inside. And I wonder whether some of us want to know that change for the first time or again for the umpteenth. Because the work of being born again is a moment and an ongoing process. So I just want to invite you to respond to God. I'm going to ask us all to stand because in a moment we're going to sing our closing song. So if I can ask you to stand in readiness to sing. But for anybody that would like to ask Jesus into their life for the first time, I'd invite you to come and join us on the front row. The band will vacate those seats in a very few moments. And so there'll be loads of space for you to come down and to sit, and someone will come and pray with you. Maybe you don't want to give your life to Jesus today because you did that years ago. But actually you recognize that you need the Holy Spirit to do a rebuild in those foundations of your life. Again, I would invite you to come to the front and let us pray with you. Don't leave today without allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work within you. So do, as we stand and we sing our closing song, do come and let us pray with you. Thank you.